Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. Good morning, and welcome to week 5 of a message series called The Ordinary World. If you've been with us for the last several Sundays, you know, we've kind of been camped out in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that finds itself in the section of our biblical bookstore called Wisdom Literature. Now, we've been going over this over the last few weeks. I'm not going to give you the whole big crazy recap. This is the shorter version. But I will say one more time, if you're joining us midstream, if you're watching online or listening during the week, and you didn't catch weeks 1 through 4, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to this series in order. Everything you hear will make sense if it's brought in the order in which we kind of communicated it. So, two things you need to know about this particular section of the biblical bookstore, wisdom literature. Number one, wisdom literature was not designed to teach us what to think. Wisdom literature was designed to teach us how to think. And number two, wisdom literature, more than any other section of the scripture, and it's important for all of scripture, but particularly for wisdom literature, it needs to be taken in context. Now, our author is King Solomon, a man who identifies himself to us as our narrator. He uses the word koheleth, the Hebrew word koheleth, which means the learned one, the teacher, the professor. And he's got some credentials. He's widely regarded as the wisest man who ever lived. And being king of Israel, he had time for leisurely philosophical thinking. Thinking about things like, what is worth living for? What's the point of it all? What is worth dedicating my life to? Because as far as I can tell, so far, it all seems meaningless. So he hits us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, with everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. You take that verse out of context, you can damage some people. So Solomon decides he's going to start trying to figure out what's worth living for. He's going to start trying to figure out what is worth dedicating my life to. He basically hangs a sign around his neck that says, now accepting applications for Lord of my life. And this is not a trivial thing for him. He's not doing this like philosophically, theoretically. He's literally trying to figure out what there is worth living for. And the first thing he tries is knowledge. He says, maybe I just don't know enough. Maybe I'm ignorant. He just commits himself to learning. And because he lived in the days before the invention of the printing press, he lived in an era when you kind of could know most of what could be known in the world. And he got to the end of that and said, didn't work. The more I learned, the more sorrow it brought me. And then he tried wine. And he got himself good and drunk. And he did that repeatedly, on and on and on. And we talked a little bit about how that's a thing in our culture. And there's a I'm working for the weekend mentality in some folks who are just sort of like, I'm just trying to get to the next opportunity when I can get wrecked and forget my pain. And wine was what was available to him. You could substitute in whatever has been working for you or not working for you, as the case may be. Solomon came to the end of that and said, that didn't work. Did not work. Seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. Then he tried entertainment. He tried all kinds of different entertainment, and Solomon was a billionaire. We don't have a modern equivalent for how wealthy this man was. He had entertainment options that none of us could even fathom. He had wings in his palace full of actors and musicians and singers and dancers and magicians and every possible type of entertainment you could want. He had his own personal variety show that he could put together any night. And that didn't work either. He came to us in scripture and basically said, I was distracted, but I was never fulfilled. And then it was sex. Then he dove into that and he had a harem. He tells us in the scripture, I denied myself no pleasure, but it left me empty. And finally, he tried hard work. The amassing of real estate. He builds palaces. He builds orchards, groves, parks, irrigates these places, does incredible feats of like agriculture, like before the invention of plumbing. He did incredible things and came to the end of it and said, none of it worked. I'm still empty. I haven't found anything worth living for. It's all so meaningless. And then in chapter 3, he turns a corner and basically gives us permission to not be okay, which was kind of a brilliant thing. We talked for a while about our tendency to always act like everything's fine, to always act like everything's great, even when it isn't. And that's not just, you know, this is not just, hey, don't spill your guts to strangers when they ask you how you're doing. This is us, at a cultural level, lying about how we're doing, pretending that we're always hashtag blessed, when the truth is, sometimes we're really in pain. Solomon tells us, as he writes some of the most beautiful poetry ever written, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. So there's a time for it to feel meaningless. It's okay if it feels meaningless. It's okay if there are seasons of drought and seasons of doubt baked into your walk. That's part of it. That doesn't make you less of a Christian. That doesn't mean your faith is failing. That doesn't mean you're somehow inadequate or inferior to other people of faith. Now, this is hard because our tendency is always to be hashtag blessed. So when we look at other people, all we ever see is their highlight reel. We look at other people and all we ever see is how great they're doing. And so there's pressure put upon us, usually by ourselves, by the way. We put that pressure on ourselves. It's self-imposed to just always be doing great. Solomon's here in the scriptures telling us, hey, sometimes life is hard and that's normal. That's part of it. That's part of a bigger plan. One thing we asked last week, and this is a big question, was why didn't any of it work for Solomon? How come none of it worked? He had the life we all dream of. He was a billionaire, a trillionaire probably in modern equivalents. The guy had more money than he could ever spend in his entire life. Palaces and entertainment and sex and food and wine and all the things that we dream about. And some of us, you know, it's funny. There are some that have those daydreams. There are others that daydream about far simpler things. I know there are some of you in the room and you're just thinking, if I could just have enough money to retire, if I could just have enough money to buy that thing, if I could just have enough money to get to this place and be comfortable, then I'd be set. This is Solomon from ages past saying, only when you find your place in God's amazing story does it ever make sense. He tried all the things that it's the same, we're trying the same stuff to fill that hole in our heart. But God's called us to a far bigger story than the story of us. He tells us in the scriptures, I made all things beautiful in their time. So there's beauty to be found even in difficulty. We're going to continue in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 right now. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. So we just got introduced to a new phrase right there. God's purpose. Which is to say, there is a purpose. It in fact isn't meaningless. Now if you're looking in context, God has a purpose. And it says right here, God's purpose is that we should fear him. Now if you're new to church or newer to church, that may land on you funny. There might be something in there like that phrase sometimes gives people trouble. The fear of God, right? That God intends for us to fear him. This is not a despotic dictator intending that his people cower in fear and cringe before him. That's not the right context for this. When God says fear him, it means understand he's God and you're not. Right? Like the beginning of wisdom is he's God and we're not. We're here for a time and we get confused about our purpose. We sort of default into thinking we're at the center of the story and it's kind of all about us. And that's not the case. Why didn't any of it work for Solomon? For the same reason it doesn't work for any of us. Because if the best things this world can offer you prove unsatisfactory, it is evidence of the fact that you were made for a world other than this one. You're a citizen of another place. God has given you a part to play in a vast, amazing story. And it begins with understanding he's God and we're not. The story doesn't rotate around us. It rotates around God. We're going to jump now to another book in the wisdom literature section. This is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the start of wisdom. There's no wisdom. This is it. This is where it begins. Understanding there is a God and you're not him. Now, I know that you know that. And maybe you know that I know that. So now we all know that we all know, right? Great. But that doesn't stop us from time to time of treating God like a waiter who brought us the wrong food. You know? Like that's all happened to us at some point, right? Have you been? I know we're kind of in COVID world here and, you know, we're eating out a little less. So maybe it's been a minute since this happened to you, but surely at some point in your life, you've been at a restaurant and ordered something, and look, commercial kitchens are busy places and mistakes happen. There's a lot going on and they miss detail sometimes. It's okay. It's part of the deal. Sometimes you get, you know, brought something and it's wrong. The wrong sauce is on it or the wrong side. He should have got those sides and you got the wrong sides with the wrong entree. It just got a little confused. Most of the time you just figure it out. It's not a big deal. But once in a while you get something that's just wrong. Like, the meat you ordered is cooked wrong and you have a problem with it. And now you have a significant existential quandary. Particularly if there's an audience. It's one thing if it's just a table for two. But, you know, if you're with a group and you kind of like you poke at your food and you're sort of like, you make a face. Some chances are somebody in the group is going to go, is everything okay? Like, are you all right? Is everything good with your food? And you're going to go, yeah, it's fine. It's no big deal. But they just, you know. And when that happens, somebody at the table is going to go, oh, no, we got to get this right, you know, and they'll call the waiter over. And then depending on your disposition and your temperament, you might go, no, just don't worry about it. Don't make a fuss. Because now you have a big existential question to ask. Do I say something or not? Right? Because now you know if you say something, they're going to take the food back. Everybody else already has their food at the table, and it's going to be a while, and you're going to be sitting there with no food, nibbling on bread, waiting for your food to come, and it's going to hold things up. And maybe you don't want to draw that attention to yourself. Or maybe you're just, it's not in your nature to complain about such things. Or maybe you're thinking, there's always one person at the table, even if you're not thinking this, there's one person at the table who will say, if the table has, I'm going to just pull statistics out of my head here. If there's five people at the table, there'll be at least one who says, don't send the food back, man. They'll spit in it. You know, if you send the food back, they're going to spit. I don't know if that ever happens. People who work in commercial kitchens, you can tell me, like, maybe send me an email or something, let me know. In my mind, I really don't think that happens, but there's always one person that tells you if you send the food back, they're going to spit it. So now you have a big existential question to ask. Do I say something? Do I not say something? And if you do, you kind of usually you pull the waiter over. Hopefully you're not an arrogant, entitled person, but you call the waiter over and you say, oh, I'm so sorry. This is not what I ordered. This is, you know, I ordered it cooked this way, and could you just put it back on the grill for a little bit because this is really undercooked? Or, hey, I got the wrong side. Could you? You say something, and typically the waiter's like, I'm so sorry, and you get it right if you say something. We don't think we talk to God that way, but we kind of do sometimes, if we're being honest. We kind of do. There are times we look to God and we go, I'm sorry, I didn't order this. Yeah, I didn't order the cancer. No, that wasn't on the that wasn't in the brochure, that wasn't on the menu. I didn't order this car accident. I didn't order this illness. I didn't order this crisis, the financial issue, the child in distress, the whatever it is that's keeping you up at night. There's a part of you, maybe, probably, at times, who looks to heaven and goes, what is the deal? I didn't ask for this. Surely this was supposed to go to somebody else. Surely there's somebody more deserving of this out there somewhere who's committing evil acts, and perhaps this came to the wrong person by accident. We don't think we think that, but we sometimes do. Treat God and act like that towards God. Or maybe have you ever gotten your food way too late? You ever have that happen to you where you're at a restaurant and it's just like it's taking forever? Like it's just taking way, way, way too long. You ordered your food ages ago. You know, the bread is gone and you're sort of looking at each other and you're like, what on earth? Did they travel to a farm to harvest the vegetables? Like, you know, what is the deal? Other people who were seated after you already have their meals and you're still waiting. Or maybe, have you ever had a deal? This happened to me recently where three or four people at the table get their food right away, but there's one person for whom it takes a really long time. So now there's this long, interminable gap, and everybody else at the table is like, do we eat? Do we just dive in? Everybody knows it's rude, so you kind of wait for the person to get their food, and then that person just says, oh, guys, no, please don't wait for me. Please eat. But everybody at the table is uncomfortable. Everybody at the table is glancing at the door where the food comes out. Everybody's trying to get the attention of the waiter to go, hey, what gives? Maybe there's a part of you that's growing a little impatient lately with the Lord and say, hey, what's the deal? You know, I ordered the husband and he should have been here by now. Like he should have been in my life by now. In fact, if we're being clear, I ordered the husband a la mode. I want the husband and the ice cream. You know, and they're both supposed to be here and I can get the ice cream, but the husband is still a little late. So if we could get that figured out, because I noticed, I'm so sorry, everybody else got their husband and I'm sitting here going, what, or their wife or their blessing or their thing. And it seems to me you hooked everybody else up and it seems to me you took care of everybody else. And I'm starting to feel like maybe you don't see me. Have you ever felt like that? In your life? Sure you have. And so have I. And so has Solomon. We've all felt like that. And this is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding he's at the center of the story and we're not. The part that God has given us to play sometimes involves long waits and getting things we're not happy with. Sometimes the part God gives us to play involves difficulty and pain. Nobody likes to hear that, but it's the truth. We live in a world where everybody wants all the blessings and all the great stuff and all the, we want to be hashtag blessed and live this life that is the envy of everyone else. But when it doesn't actually shake out like that in reality, sometimes there's something in us that comes up hard and comes up strong and pushes back at God a little bit. Says, this isn't what I ordered, or you're taking way too long with this, buddy. As if God is here to serve us. That's not how it works. God does not exist to glorify us. We exist to glorify God. And if God allows us to glorify him in our pain, or in our loneliness, or in our suffering, those are the cards we were dealt. Now, you can complain about it, and rail about it and raise your hand and say, waiter, excuse me, and go, God, how dare you? But all that's going to do is lead you to meaninglessness. You will conclude as Solomon did, life is meaningless. But Solomon is giving us perspective. And when you understand that he is God and you're not, and when you get that you're playing a small part in a big story, that you have a part in a story that spans millennia. An amazing, incredible story that spans thousands and thousands of years as God reveals himself to the world. You get that which is so difficult to find when you're in pain. You get perspective. And just this much perspective made all the difference for us from Solomon. Because it began, life is meaningless. And just a little bit of zoom back, a little bit of extra perspective revealed, life is meaningless apart from God. He continues, he talks about being fully present in this idea that he is God and we're not. Listen to this from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises. Don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Well, wow, Solomon, that's kind of rough. You know, when you come to the house of God, did anyone know that was in the Bible? When you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Like, wow, dude, kind of rough. What is he saying? What does he mean? Does he mean we're supposed to enter like under a veil of silence? No, we do that on Good Friday, and it's great to remember. We don't have to keep our lips, you know, we don't have to enter like we're walking into a monastery. What he's saying is, when you come to God's house, be fully present. Don't show up physically and be absent emotionally and spiritually. You ever have somebody trail off on you while you're on the phone with them? Anybody remember phone calls? Remember back in the day when we used to talk on the phone? Those were good days. I miss phone calls. People don't talk on the phone anymore. It's all texting, you know? I have a daughter, she's in college, and she's used to me now, I think, calling her. But like in year one, you know, when she was home, we didn't call each other much because we just saw her. But now she's away, so I call, and like her whole freshman year, when I called her, she would answer the phone and go, "Dad, is everything okay?" And I go, "Yeah, everything's fine. I'm just calling to say hello." Because in her world, you don't call unless something's wrong. You just text. So she's kind of used to it. But back in the day, you know, showing my age here a little bit, people talked on the phone. And once in a while, if you were on the phone with somebody, from time to time, this has happened to all of us, somebody just trails off. Like, you just lose their attention. You're on the phone with them, and they go, yeah, totally, yeah. And you can just hear them getting distracted. You can hear them going somewhere else. We do that to the Lord sometimes. We come in less than fully present. So when Solomon says, keep your ears open and your mouth shut, what he's saying is, be fully present with the idea that he is God and you're not. Show up to worship. Understand, let Sunday be a weekly reminder to you of your place in the story. And I hope you're reminding yourself daily, but if nothing else, let Sunday be a weekly reminder, we're here to worship God, not versa versa. You with me? We're here to worship him. We're here to glorify him. We've been given a part to play in his amazing story, and we are not going to be a people that only worship God if we get what we want. We are not going to be a people that only praise him if he delivers what we ordered. That would make us God and him our servant. We'll pay you if you please us. We don't think that we think like that, but there are vestiges of that thought alive and well in the church today. And they gotta go. He is God in heaven, and we are here on earth. He sees the whole scope of eternity, and we do not. There are parts of the story that we don't get. There are parts of the story that tick us off. There are parts of the story that we don't understand. We have to suffer. We have to wait. There's things we wish were different. That's part of it. Part of the role that you've been given to play, part of the role that I've been given to play. So we can kick against it and rail against it and scream against it and tell God this is not what he ordered. God is to be glorified in our lives. That's why we exist, to play a small part in a vast, amazing story. Apart from that, your life is going to seem meaningless. But once you discover that, you find beauty even in the difficulty, because he really did make all things beautiful in their time and in his time. So we can, in the valley, choose joy. We can, even in the difficulty, know there is a purpose, there is a plan. We'll have our questions answered in eternity. I've got them too. Got plenty. When I get to heaven, I'll worship Jesus for a couple of millennia, and then at some point, just not in an interrogatory manner, not in an accusatory manner, just in a, hey, I never understood why you allowed this to happen in my life. Could you help me understand? And I know in those moments, with those questions, perspective is going to come, and I'm going to go, oh, I just didn't see the whole picture. I didn't understand what you were doing. My hope for myself, just to be transparent with you, my hope for myself is that I can find faith enough to believe that God is good and that God loves me even when I don't get what I asked for. And I'm also hoping, ultimately, that what I ask for time after time is that God will be glorified in my life, however he chooses to do it. And when that is the great desire of my heart, I'll get my heart's desire. Rotate on that for 7 days, and then we're going to wrap this up. Easter is 2 weeks from today. Make sure you sign up, by the way. Easter is 2 weeks from today. Next Sunday, we wrap up our time in the book of Ecclesiastes. Rotate on that for 7 days. We'll pick it up right from here next Sunday. And with that, let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to turn to your word, to hear you whispering to us in the scriptures. Father, we don't like to admit it, but we all have it in us to treat you like a waiter that brought us the wrong thing. We all have it in us to act entitled. But you are God in heaven, and we're here on earth. Teach us, Father. Whisper to us. Remind us we've been given a part to play in a vast, amazing story, and that we are not the center of it. Remind us of this weekly, Father, and daily, and hourly, Father, that we might live lives fully present with you, knowing that we've been given a part to play in your amazing story. May it be so in my life, may it be so in all of our lives. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.